Well, good morning. I was going to say, please be seated, but you've already beat me to it. If you've got a Bible, you need to have it open in front of you this morning. You must have it open in front of you, because this is an amazing couple of chapters that we're going to look at together this morning. I can't do justice to these two chapters in the short amount of time we have this morning, but I'm praying that you will taste some of the amazing things that are contained in these two remarkable chapters. So let's come to Revelation 4 and 5. I don't know if you've got a favourite newspaper or not. I hesitate to tell you what mine is, because it sort of says something about you as a person, doesn't it? But I'm going to tell you this morning, this is one of my favourite papers, the I paper. And one of the reasons why I like it is I can read it, it's understandable. It gives me lots of different points of view. It enables me to make up my own mind. And one of the reasons why I started reading it was because in my first year of commuting from here to Ireland, I could read it on the plane journey. It was exactly 1 hour, and I could read that newspaper from cover to cover. So it's become my newspaper. But if we were to summarize the news over this past week, I wonder what things we might include. The news of Donald Trump. I haven't said much about Donald Trump, have we, since his election? But putting his people around him, as you watch the kind of people that he is appointing to office around them, I wonder, does that fill you with fear? The gloomy outlook for this country following our first post-Brexit budget this week, if you hear what people are saying things are going to be like for the next 10 years. Maybe you've wanted to put your hands over your ears as you've heard the detailed, brutal attack of Joe Cox, the MP. More horrendous claims of child abuse, this time in the world of football and sport. A return to bombing and destruction in Aleppo. More heartbreaking stories of children and adults caught up in this horrendous war. Closer to home, the news of the death of a young husband and father, one of our preschool parents this week. For some in our church family, difficult news in relation to health. Marriages under pressure, stresses and strains of life, and so we could go on. And Jesus put it like this, didn't he? He says, in this world you will have trouble. Well, he certainly nailed that one on the head, didn't he? And the Bible also goes on to say to us that our world is it's groaning, as if in the pains of childbirth. And I'm not going anywhere near pains of childbirth this morning, because I'm a man, I've no idea. The Bible also says to us, or Jesus does, that there will be wars and rumours of wars, but he says, see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. And then he made this remarkable statement. He said, take heart. He said, I have overcome the world. I don't know about you, but sometimes I kind of throw up my hands in horror at what's going on in our world. I think, why is it that evil seems to be on the increase when Jesus says, I've overcome the world? Maybe some of the seven churches that we've been looking at over these recent Sunday mornings have been asking similar questions. A tough place to be a Christian in the first century, as we've discovered, wasn't it? Some of the Christians in those churches, the seven churches, found themselves, and they coped in a rock and a hard place. We found Jewish people accusing them of worshipping the Messiah, accusing them of blasphemy. Roman people accusing them of atheism because they refused to acknowledge that Caesar, that the Roman emperor, was Lord. Little wonder some were losing their faith. Little wonder some were beginning to think that perhaps the cost of following Jesus Christ is too high. And maybe they watched the might of the Roman Empire and they thought to themselves, is this new faith in Jesus Christ going to be crushed to death? So we've seen over these recent Sunday mornings, these letters to the seven churches are written for our encouragement. They are written again and again to say to us, keep going, stay faithful, overcome. He has an ear to hear what God is saying. Listen to these messages from the seven churches. I pray that's what we've been doing over these Sunday mornings. And this vision that we've been looking at over these last 7 weeks or so comes from a vision which is given to John on the island of Patmos, and you can still visit the place where many people think that vision took place. And as we make this our way through this broken and fallen world, as we stumble through all the twists and turns of life, we're going to get another glimpse this morning of something even more magnificent as we come to these amazing chapters, Revelation 4 and Revelation chapter 5, where John gives us just a glimpse into God's space. Look at your Bibles with me and look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and there would before me was a door standing open in heaven, and I heard a voice, the same voice that I heard speaking, the voice that we now know as the risen Christ. Come up here and see what must take place after this. We are going this morning behind the scenes, quite literally. I love the way Tom Wright speaks about this open door in Revelation 4 and verse 1. He says this. He says, heaven and earth are not separated by a great gulf as they are in much popular imagination. He says, heaven, which is referred to as God's space, if you like, of reality, is right here, intersects with our ordinary reality. We sometimes need to stop thinking that heaven is somewhere out there, up there. He goes on to say this. He says, it's not so much like a door opening high up in the sky far away. It is more like a door opening right in front of us, where before we could only see this room and this field and this street. Suddenly there is an opening leading to a very different world. And that's what's happening in front of us this morning as we come to Revelation 4 and 5. A door is opening for us. And there is an invitation for us to go through that door this morning. You see, we see what we see with our human eyesight this morning. We look at our world and we despair. We think, where is it going? And the invitation this morning is to come through this doorway for a few minutes this morning with John. Let's see what we discover about what is really going on behind the scenes. I trust this is going to really encourage you this morning. Here's the first thing we're going to discover. We're going to discover that God is on the throne. Wow. Why do you need to be reminded of that this morning? Let's come back to Revelation chapter 4. These amazing verses, this vocabulary which stretches human language. We haven't got time to go in all the details this morning, but just try and capture the scene here. Verse 2, and once I was in the Spirit, before me there was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. John is trying to describe for us something that's beyond human language. He's not even able to describe who is on the throne. He's able to describe only what it kind of looks like. And he's using language which is way beyond what we can actually really understand. But all we know is this is a picture of majesty and sovereignty and awe. The whole scene is designed to show us that God is in control. This whole scene of Revelation chapter 4, God is at the very center. Everything that's happening in this chapter circles around the reality that God is in control. God is on the throne. That truth is repeated 35 times in the book of Revelation, in case you need to be reminded. And what John sees in this vision is not the final stages of God's purposes. This is not a vision of a final destination. John is getting a glimpse of what is going on now in heaven, in God's space. And he wants us to see that God is on the throne. God is in control of this world. Lots of other things that fall out of this passage. There's a lovely picture of a rainbow in verse 3, but the rainbow takes us back to Noah, doesn't it? And to the reminder that God always keeps his promises. You see, not only is God in complete control, not only is God ruling and reigning, he's also utterly faithful. Always keeps his promises. And again, the language is stretched, isn't it? If a rainbow here just describes a rainbow that looks like it's got the color of emerald. How does a rainbow look like an emerald? Well, we don't know, do we? But it's designed to create a sense of mystery for us, this picture. The God who keeps his promises. God who is in control. The third thing that you see in this passage in verses 4 to 6 is that God is deserving of all of our worship. Look at the scene, verse 4. Surrounding the throne, 24 other thrones. Can you imagine this scene in your mind? Just try and create it here in your mind as best you can. There is this throne on which God is ruling. Around this throne are 24 other thrones. Seated on them are 24 elders, dressed in white, gold crowns on their heads. From the throne comes flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne there are seven lamps blazing. What a picture John is seeing here. And before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Most commentators are agreed that the thrones and the elders in this position, in this vision, are represented by the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament. The 12 apostles of the New Testament. And together they represent the people of God who are in heaven now. This wonderful glimpse of the sea of crystal. A symbol for perfection and oneness. This whole scene is designed to highlight the magnificence and holiness of God as we get this glimpse behind the scenes. What John wants us to understand is that it's all about God. Everything that's happening is all about God. He's at the center. He's ruling. He's reigning. But there's more that John wants us to see. He wants us to be reminded that God is the one who creates us, who creates this world, who sustains us, who holds this world in his hand. There's this wonderful picture that goes on as second part of verse 6. In the center around the throne are four living creatures that are described. Not literal creatures, because we're now using the language of symbolism, picture language, which John is trying to spell out for us. Just look at them, verse 7. The first living creature was like a lion. Notice, like a lion. It's not a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was flying like an eagle. They had six wings and they were covered with eyes all around. What a strange description. Eyes even under their wings. What's all that about? But essentially what John seems to be saying is that this is all of the created world bringing their worship to God Almighty. We have the lion, the king of the wild beasts. We have the ox, representing the greatest of tamed animals. We have the eagle, the undisputed king of the birds. All designed to reflect the creative power of God, the majesty of the eagle, the faithfulness of the ox, the intelligence of mankind, the sovereignty of the eagle. Covered with eyes front and back. The whole purpose of that description is to say that their entire focus is on God, who is on the throne, who is ruling. And the song of these living creatures is simply an act of adoring praise. It's the whole purpose of what John glimpses, is bringing glory and majesty and worship to God. Look how this passage ends, chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. That's what John sees when he glimpses the open door. He sees, like many did in the seven churches, the might and the power of Rome. He sees the throne rooms and the courtrooms of Rome. He sees the authority and the power that is all around him from a human point of view. He sees what we see with our human eyes. And God in his vision takes them behind the scenes and says, actually, there's something much more significant going on. God is on the throne. He is in control. He is utterly faithful. He is the one who creates us. He is the one who sustains us. And what we recognize through this vision is that the powers and the authorities of this world are just cheap imitation copies of the one who truly rules heaven and earth. Let me move very quickly through this passage this morning. I apologize for the pace. But I hope you're picking up something of the magnificence of chapter 4. When we come to chapter 5, there's a problem. I guess it's a problem that we can probably all identify with. Let's have a look at it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or look inside. And I wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. There's a problem. And I don't know about you, but I think for me what's going on here in chapter 5 is what sometimes happens to us. If you glimpse something of the majesty and the power of God, you then see yourself as you really are. It's like Isaiah in chapter 6, who has this magnificent vision of the throne room of God, the beginning of his ministry, and his response is, "I am unworthy, I am unclean before such a magnificent God." Just look back to chapter 1 and verse 17, you'll see John's same experience in this whole vision. Verse 17, when he heard and saw the words of the risen Christ, "I fell down at his feet as if I was dead." No wonder the tears begin to fall. He sees this magnificent vision of who God is, the God who is in control, who's faithful. And yet he sees the brokenness of the world in which we live. And he begins to, we know as we read on through Revelation that this scroll contains the events of history that have yet to unfold. And John seems to sense the sin that separates us from a holy God, and he seems to sense the brokenness of our fallen world. And the question is there no one who is worthy to pick up this scroll? And he starts to cry. He starts to weep. Maybe you feel like that about our world sometimes. Maybe you feel like that about your own circumstances sometimes. You weep. And then John hears these words of hope in verse 5. Just look at them with me. Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls and the seven seals. See, hope makes all the difference, doesn't it? So what do we discover? Firstly, in chapter 4, that God is on the throne. Secondly, in chapter 5, we discover that Jesus is triumphant. The songs in Revelation 4 and 5 give us a commentary of what's going on in these visions. So what do we discover about the triumphant nature of Jesus Christ? We discover that forgiveness is now possible. What does John hear at the end of verse 5? He hears, here is a lion-like figure, the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He hears about a lion-type figure. So he hears that with his ears, and he looks in verse 6, and what does he see? Not a lion, but a lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll, verse 9, and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Wow. There's the scope of the finished work of Jesus Christ. With your blood you purchased men and women for God from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. Here at the cross our sin has been dealt with. The way back to God is possible. This picture of the lamb is such a powerful picture, isn't it? It resonates with Isaiah 53, led like a lamb to the slaughter, pierced for our transgressions. The Lord lays on him the iniquity of us all. And as John looks, he sees the risen Christ pictured as a lamb, as if it has been slain. Jesus Christ is triumphant. Forgiveness is now possible. Secondly, death has been defeated. Look back to verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed." Back in the Old Testament, Judah, the tribe from whom Jesus would come, was described as a lion cub. Now, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the cub becomes the lion who has triumphed. Death has been defeated through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you look back to the song in verse 10, we have been made into a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and we will reign on the earth. Just note that little phrase, on the earth. You see, Revelation 21 tells us that a day is coming when God will wipe away all of our tears. You get a little glimpse of that, don't you, in Revelation chapter 5. John, it's time to stop crying. Sin has been forgiven. Death has been defeated. Third thing that happens in this chapter is that we discover that through the triumphant work of Jesus Christ, the history of our world is in his hands. He's the one who's able to take the scroll. It's interesting how Paul puts it in Ephesians 1 verse 9 when you realize how the Bible dovetails together so beautifully. What does Paul say to us in that verse? Here it is on the screen. He, God, made known to us the mystery of his will. Here it is being unfolded in Revelation 4 and 5, which was purposed in Christ. And what was the purpose? That when times will have reached their fulfillment, God will bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. That's where we're heading. We've discovered some amazing descriptions of Jesus Christ, haven't we, in this opening chapters of Revelation. And here we discover that he is the Lord of history. History is in his hands. My friends, no matter how bleak things may seem today, no matter how uncertain the world may seem to us, no matter how much we see with our physical eyesight, this glimpse behind the scenes shows us what is really going on. We are reminded this morning that God is on the throne. However it may seem to us with our physical eyesight, John gets this glimpse behind the scenes of the reality of heaven, where he recognizes that ultimately God is in control And secondly, in chapter 5, he recognizes that Jesus Christ is triumphant. I don't know how that makes you feel this morning. Good. Because I'm not quite sure standing here. But let me show you what happens in heaven when people recognize that God is on the throne and Jesus is triumphant. They begin to sing. Look at the song that breaks out in verse 8. It's a magnificent. This chapter, chapter 5, just takes off towards the end of it. You get this song which begins in verse 9. This time it's started by the people that we refer to as the 24 elders, the people who represent the people of God in heaven now. They can't stop themselves from singing. And they begin to sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Then in verse 11, look what happens next. The angels start to join in. Thousands and thousands of angels join in the song. And what do they sing in verse 12? "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then you know what? You and I are invited to join in this song. Look at verse 13. "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth," and that includes you and me, "joining in the song of heaven, singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Wow. The glimpse into the throne room of heaven. I apologize this morning that it is a very short glimpse. What does that mean for us as we head out into a new week? What does Revelation 4 and 5 mean as we seek to follow Jesus Christ? Let me do four things very quickly as we conclude. First of all, it challenges the way in which we see the world in which we live. I love John Stott's statement, a quotation. I often use it here. If we want to understand what's going on in our world, we need our newspaper. For me, that's my iPaper. And we need a Bible in the other. And what do we discover? We discover what we discovered this morning, that God is on the throne and Jesus Christ is triumphant. That's how we see our world. The second thing is that these chapters challenge us to reflect the worship of heaven, don't they? These songs are designed to be the kind of songs that we sing. Because these songs remind us that God is ultimately in control and that Jesus Christ has triumphed. The third thing is that these chapters point us forward to our final destination. You see, chapters 4 and 5 are about what's going on in heaven now. They are not the final picture. You see, what follows in the rest of the book of Revelation are all the things that must happen before Christ returns. But come back to chapter 5 and verse 10 and don't miss this little phrase. They, speaking about the people of God, will reign on the earth. Yes, God's new earth. That is our final destination. And if we had time this morning, we could dip into Revelation chapter 21 and we could see that wonderful picture where heaven is joined with earth once and for all, forever and forever, where God will be with us and we will be his people and he will dwell with us. And God will make everything new and wipe away all our tears. And finally, these chapters invite us to trust and faith in the living God. I don't know what's going on in your life this morning. For some of you, I do. But as we look at what's going on in our lives, as we look at what's going on in our world, as we see the increasing sense of uncertainty that's being created, these chapters bring us back to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, don't they? Any wonder we have that lovely invitation in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, this gentle invitation from Jesus Christ: "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, I will eat with them and them with me." I hope in some way this brief glimpse into Revelation 4 and 5 helps us to make our way through this broken and fallen world. I'm going to end with a prayer this morning, which just takes the first few phrases of the Lord's Prayer and joins them together with the last few phrases. But it seems for me an appropriate prayer to pray as we conclude this morning. Let's pray, shall we? And use these words and pray them out loud. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.